Wonderful singing this morning. Enjoyed that. I could keep doing that. Amen? Thank you very much for the opportunity for my wife and I to be with you again this morning. After our first trip back to the Cedar Valley several weeks ago, Doug called me and asked if I would be willing to come back again. And I thought he was kidding. I don't get invited back a lot. I'm joking. But I was thankful for the call, and I am thankful for the opportunity. So thanks again for the invitation. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the worship this morning. I've enjoyed that. And I'm hoping we will likewise enjoy time together in His Word. So let's get to that. If you have your Bibles with you, open with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll give you just a second to find that. And when you have found Ephesians 4, I'd like for you to stand with me as I read the first 16 verses. You follow along and then remain standing for a word of prayer as we open the Word together today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What a powerful verse that is. Be what you are, follower of Christ. Be what you are. He goes on in verse 2, he says to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, into the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I might add, so that God is glorified. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, my prayer is that you would open our eyes and ears and our hearts, Lord, that we might behold wondrous and life-changing truths from your word. Plant your word in us, Lord, this morning, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, I was visiting a friend that I had not seen for a while, and it wasn't long before we were talking about spiritual things, and we were talking about ministry, and we were talking about local church. He said to me he was really frustrated with his church. And he made this statement. He said, our church doesn't do anything. He was bothered by it. And so I'm not sure what motivated me to ask this question the way I asked it on this occasion. But as I was listening, as we were sitting together, I asked him, and so tell me, what's a local church supposed to be doing? And his response was silence. And then he said to me, "I'm not sure." I think that's a good question, though. And let me say, this friend of mine was not a newbie. He was not a new believer. This was a man who had spent his adult life in and connected to and involved with the local church. "Don't know," he said. That is a good question. And it might be. Maybe it's a good question. Maybe it's not. As I've thought about that through the years, as I've thought about similar conversations I have had, and as you're hearing that and as you're thinking about this morning, let me say two things. First of all, not being sure about what a local church is supposed to be doing, I that's a problem. But that, I'll be honest, that wasn't the thing that bothered me most about this conversation. Not being sure about what a local church is supposed to be doing, I suppose, is a problem. But I would suggest to you this morning the greater problem. The greater problem is the thinking that confuses doing with being. I would suggest to you the greater problem is the thinking that goes along these lines. That if a local church just does enough stuff, it'll be what God wants it to be. Now, I hope you agree with me this morning as you think about that. That doesn't work on a personal level, does it? I mean, is that how salvation works? If we just do enough, one day we wake up and we are a child of God. Is that how it works on a personal level? No, it doesn't work where salvation is concerned. Salvation is a gift by grace through faith. It doesn't work on a personal growth level either. That's not how sanctification works. Growing as a believer isn't just doing more stuff. And I would challenge you, it doesn't work on a effectiveness of a local church level. Spirituality, whether we're talking about personal or corporate, it is not something that is defined by the church calendar. More ministries and more corporate activities and more events and more worship opportunities does not necessarily mean more spiritual. More exhausted, maybe. Huh? Not necessarily more spiritual. And I would suggest to you, as we get going this morning, that what a local church should be doing isn't the wrong question. And I would challenge you to be constantly asking yourself the question, the better question, of what a local church should be. I'm going to say that again. The question isn't what should a local church be doing. It is, the better question, I think, is what is a local church to be? And that question can be answered correctly a lot of ways. Let me share a few of those. A local church, according to scriptures, is to be a family. Amen? A family? A family fellowship of sinners who have been saved by grace, not by goodness. A family of sinners that have been saved not because of works of righteousness that they have done, but because and by and according to God's mercy. A family that has been redeemed not with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A family of blood-bought, born-again, Spirit of God indwelt, adopted sons and daughters of the one living and true God. A family who is into sharing life together. Family who comes together to encourage one another, to celebrate the greatness of their salvation together. A family that comes together to challenge one another to grow and to mature. In fact, our text this morning here in Ephesians 4, our text would suggest that last thing I said about a local church, our text would suggest that is the focus of why that family comes together, to grow and to mature, to become, and not merely to do. Now, that's all extra this morning. That brings us to this matter of an equipping church. When Doug called me and asked me if I would come back, I tell you, it reminded me that you got to be careful what you say, because you never know who's listening. right? You never know who's paying attention. And I know when I was here with you before, we spent some time in Acts 8. We talked about the believers who were scattered there, the first church in Jerusalem, how persecution had caused everyone to scatter everywhere except for the apostles. And those who were scattered, it says, went everywhere sharing the truth of God and His Word. And the Word grew and the church grew. And we emphasize that those who were scattered, they weren't professionals. They were just believers who loved Christ. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to give of themselves for the sake of the kingdom. And they were an equipped people. They went out from that first church with the tools that they needed to live out the gospel as well as to share the gospel wherever they were at. That's what I shared last time I was here, though I took a little bit longer to do it. Grant you that. And so the question was said, would you come back and talk a little more about what an equipping church looked like? And because I'm an agreeable sort of guy, I told Doug, sure, that's what I'll talk about. But I've got to tell you this, and I didn't tell Doug this when he asked me. But for me, talking about what an equipping church looks like is it's a little like talking about what makes water wet. As in this sense, if it ain't wet, it's probably not water, right? And likewise, if a church isn't about this matter of equipping, if a church isn't about the matter of being equipped and equipping one another to go into this world and to live out Christ in their homes and in their communities and with their neighbors and in the workplace and in the society that they live in, if a local church isn't about seeing that happening, I'm not sure it's a church in the purest biblical sense. An equipping church, a New Testament church, it's a place, it's a people who gather together in a place to hear God's Word taught with the goal of being prepared, being equipped as followers of Jesus Christ to function, to act, to react in a way that glorifies God wherever they might be. It's a church where God's people are faithful to help God's people be God's people. Learning to live, learning to love, learning to solve problems and prioritize one's life according to the marvelous truths of God's Word. Everything, I believe, the New Testament says about the local church can be connected to this matter of being an equipping church. But I will spare you looking at everything the New Testament says about the church this morning, and I'll confine myself here to Paul's words in Ephesians 4. And in doing so, there are a couple of things I believe that stands out in this passage that every church needs to embrace, that every professing follower of Jesus Christ needs to embrace, that they might be a part of, a living, breathing, active, real part of an equipping local church. Just a couple of things that I'll point out in the time that we have left here. If I were to start back at the beginning of this letter, which I suppose Paul would have appreciated as he wrote this letter, hoping people wouldn't just jump into the middle of it. If I started at the beginning, the first thing I would say about an equipping church is that, and you might hear this and say, well, that goes without saying, but things of this importance should never go without saying. But the first thing you would see if you looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians, the first thing that you would say is that an equipping church, a local church, is doing what God wants a local church to be doing, is going to be gospel and Christ-centric. And the first three chapters, if you're familiar with Ephesians, are incredibly concentrated doctrine focused on the beauty of our salvation and the marvelous grace of God and how that completely transforms an individual and in fact can completely transform a culture. We're not going to go through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And we're not going to leave it unsaid this morning that a local church that truly is a New Testament equipping church is Christ-focused. It's gospel-centered. It's when its people come together, Christ is the focus. I enjoyed that in your worship this morning. And the gospel is plain. And the gospel is celebrated. Getting to Ephesians 4, again, if you're familiar with Ephesians, you know that Paul turns from the doctrinal to the practical in Ephesians 4. Not that doctrine isn't practical, I'm not suggesting that, but in Ephesians 4, he starts talking how we live out, how we live out the truths that we know and the truths that we have embraced in the gospel. And so the things that I would bring your attention to here, the first key word, if I could, and the first element is there at the beginning of verse 3. Paul in verse 1 says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling or worthy of the vocation that you've been given, worthy of the calling you've been called. He says to walk with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Maybe your Bible says that the beginning of verse 3 there, that we are to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit, or be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit. I like eager. And I'll start there by saying that an equipping church is going to be populated with eager saints. And I hope you are saying, eager for what? I'm glad you asked that. Verse 3 says we are to be eager. Again, perhaps your Bible says endeavor or be diligent to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit, eager to keep the unity that the Spirit by His presence has already created in a family of believers, in followers of Christ. And that unity is described in verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want to point out that believers, that the followers of Jesus Christ, the local church is not tasked with manufacturing unity. We are tasked with maintaining it. And Scripture is honest with us that this is hard. It requires an earnestness. It requires diligence. And more than that, I like this word in the ESV. It requires eagerness. I like that word, be eager. And maybe like isn't the right word. Maybe I should say I'm struck by that word. Because it suggests a lot more than just slavish duty, doesn't it? Be eager. Be eager to do your part to maintain unity. Being eager to do something. I hope you agree with me. And the use of this word draws out the attitude, the intent of one's actions here. Being eager is more than an attitude that says, well, I guess I better figure out a way to get along with brother or sister so-and-so. It is my job. I'm supposed to endeavor to do it. More than that, Scripture says, follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be eager to do it. And I read that and I think, on a daily basis, the things that I am eager to do, is this one of them? Am I eager to show the love and the grace and the mercy that has been poured into me by my Creator, by my Savior? Am I eager to look for opportunities where I can reflect that love, even with people that maybe have preferences different than mine? It's hard to believe that not everybody would love all the things I love and hate all the things I hate. It's tough to get my mind around that, but apparently I am finding out that it is sometimes the case. Am I eager to interact with them within the body of Christ in such a way that our oneness in Him is always at the forefront? When I see that I'm to be eager to maintain the unity, I'm challenged that this is more than just duty. That I'm challenged that this is something I must want. For Christ's sake, for the kingdom's sake, and even for my sake. I was counseling a man several years ago who had a hard time getting along with everybody. And as he described it to me, they just pushed my buttons. And he wouldn't say everyone pushes my buttons, but, you know, as you broke it down, the conclusion would be everyone pretty much pushed his buttons. And I asked him, has it ever occurred to you that maybe those buttons need to be pushed? It hadn't. I said, has it ever occurred to you that God in his providence and in his sovereign love for you is allowing people into your life that push those particular buttons in the hope that you will become what you need to become? I think we all need to hear that piece of counseling from time to time, don't you? I know I do. Those people in your lives, just they push my buttons. Maybe that's the Lord bringing them into your life, pushing that button that his incredible love might be demonstrated through you, the grace and mercy that you might become what the Lord wants you to become. Eager saints. You want to be a part of an equipping family? Are you eager for unity? Because you know this, I know this. If you're not eager for unity, the chances are there's not going to be a lot of genuine unity. Amen? Eager saints. The next thing in the text here that catches my attention, and I know I made mention of this the last time that I was here, as you get down to verse 7, we see the focus going from eager saints to gifted and giving leaders. There are three things that I want to challenge you with. The first is being eager to maintain the unity. And secondly, there is this matter of gifted and giving leaders within the body. Verse 7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, when he ascended victoriously, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9 speaks of his ascension to the earth, being connected to his descending to his ascending from the earth, being connected to his ascending to the earth in the incarnation. But I want you to look down then at verse 11, where it goes back to this matter, this theme of giving. Christ, it says in verse 11, gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But notice, and just sit with me for a minute in verse 11. Let's talk about this giving, this grace that Christ has shown to his church, the church that he is building. And I don't want to spend time this morning talking about those specific offices and the apostles apart from the prophets or the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And I know we could spend time. Are there five distinct groups being spoken of there? Are there four? We could talk about whether or not all of those groups are active today. I will say that I am of the opinion that the prophets and the apostles are present today in the Scripture, that the work of the apostles and prophets we have here, that their work, as the context here suggests, was an active work in Paul's day, an active work in that first century, but we have in Scripture the work of the prophets and the apostles today. Then there is the matter of the evangelists, those who are gifted in sharing the gospel, and then there are the pastors and teachers. And while I don't want to break down and focus on the differences of those, I instead want to talk for just a second about the similarity. Because everyone in that group was given by Christ and used by him in the church to do the same thing, essentially. Right? I mean, what do they all have in common? No mumbling in the church now. You should know that. What do they all have in common? Say it again. I'm hearing a couple of things. The Scripture, they're equipping. They were given to equip, I think I heard someone said. But one similarity you have is they were all proclaimers. Agreed? They were all gifted. They were all tasked with proclaiming God's Word. Teachers, in a sense. Preachers, in a sense. And they were teaching, they were preaching, they were proclaiming, and you see that there in verse 12, for the purpose to equip the body, to equip the body to be what the body is supposed to be. But I want to focus on this group as they were gifted to teach and gifted to proclaim. And we could spend a lot of time here this morning and we won't, but I want you to think on this. Is gifted enough? Someone said you have to use the gifts. Having a gift is not the same as using a gift. Good. But is having and using a gift, when it comes to the leadership of the local church, is that enough? I see some heads shaking. That's good. I see some blank stares. That's normal. Now, we could this morning take time and go to Titus 1, for example, which lays out... Let's do that. In fact, I'm going to take time to do that. This is too important to miss. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. I love Titus. Titus being tasked there with the responsibility to see local churches established throughout Crete. Crete was a lovely place. Island culture at its best. You know, in Titus chapter 1, Paul quotes a poem. Paul quotes a poem that was well known in that day in Titus 1 that was actually several hundred years old. A poem about the people of Crete. There's a piece of it there in chapter 1, verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Quite a reputation of the islanders there, right? And in verse 13, Paul, by the Spirit, says this testimony is true. And again, the poem that he's quoting was several hundred years old. This was an island that was steeped in the culture of dishonesty, of no self-control, evil. And yet the incredible thing is Paul says they can be changed. They can be changed. They can become a people sound in the faith. And so Titus had that wonderful responsibility of living there and seeking to establish churches. And the first thing Paul said that these churches needed were godly leaders. Godly leaders. This is why I left you in Crete. Look at me at verse 5 of Titus 1. So that you might put it, what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, he's a one-woman man. His children are believers, or your Bible might say faithful. Children not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, must not be quick-tempered, must not be a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but he must be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so we see his ability to use the word there in verse 9. But that's not the only thing Paul said needed to be true of these men. Amen? They needed to be men of a godly character. Will a church find men who have always been all of the things that are contained there? No. But a church has the responsibility, a group of believers, a family has the responsibility to seek out men who are committed to these things and who are willing to be held accountable to these things by their peers. Gifted, I'll just say this and we'll go back to Ephesians, means more than talented. And gifted means more than just being able to proclaim God's word. Effectively leading a local church requires more than sound doctrine. It requires a character that is consistent with what God demands, as we see here in Titus 1. But go back with me to Ephesians 4, because I said that these leaders needed to be gifted and they needed to be giving. Gifted and giving, because their job was to take the gifts that Christ had given them and to reproduce themselves in others. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints, to perfect them. For the work of ministry, that the body of Christ might be built up. Reproduce yourself, leaders, is what I see being said there. Equip the saints to do the work of ministry and equip them to equip others in doing the work of ministry and equip them to equip others who will equip others. You know, God doesn't give gifted people to a church to do all the doing. He gives them to teach, to train, and to otherwise equip others to do what God has gifted them to do. I think that oftentimes gets forgotten. And I think in some cases, if I could just use that role of the evangelist for a moment, I grew up in a church where the evangelist came around a couple of times a year, and you invited all your unsaved friends and neighbors and relatives to come hear the evangelist in the hope that the evangelist would do the work of sharing the gospel to them in a way that they would come to know Christ. But in a true biblical sense, you realize the evangelist comes and spends time with the family of God and equips them to go out and live the gospel and share the gospel in such a way that they are able to be the one that God uses to bring their neighbors, their loved ones, their friends to Christ. Right? The evangelist doesn't show up and just do. The evangelist shows up and equips the family to be what they are to be, that they can go out and do that work of ministry themselves. And so we see here in this equipping church, gifted leaders who are also giving leaders, gifted leaders who are focused on this matter of equipping the saints to do that work of ministry until Christ comes. I believe verse 13 speaks to that point in the future when we are living completely mature, all grown up in Christ's presence. And so we see in this equipping church, we see eager saints. We see leaders who are gifted and giving. And as the passage closes, and as we come down here to verse 15 and 16, I read this last statement, this last sentence, these last two verses in this text. And I'm struck by just how engaged everyone in the body is to this process. A fully engaged body is the third thing. Eager saints, gifted and giving leaders, and a fully engaged body. Now, instead of being children tossed to and fro, verse 14, verse 15 says, we are speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I find here that the text kind of ending where it started. Back in verse 11, we see the gifted leaders equipping the saints. And you get down in verse 16 and you see all the saints engaged and active. And the result is the same. The body of Christ is edified. The body of Christ is built up. You see that? You see that we kind of start in the same spots. And by the way, when you look at verse 15 and speak out loud, who is speaking the truth in love? In verse 15, who is it that is truthing, who is proclaiming the truth of God's word in a spirit of love? Who's doing it there in verse 15? Just the leaders? Just a couple people? Everyone. Speaking the truth in love, we all speaking the truth in love. We all truthing one another. We all do this, and we grow up. And equipping church is one where the Word of God is valued, and the Word of God is shared, and the Word of God is truthed one person to another. And an engaged body is truthing one another, and they are constantly growing and becoming. And I love that 16th verse where it talks about the whole body, every joint, each part. And I think if we were to go back to Titus this morning, we would see verse 16 fleshed out as the older women teaching and mentoring the younger, and the older men serving as examples to the younger. But we would see an engaged body. We would see an engaged populace. We would see a body committed both to sound doctrine and to good works. Because again, that's what an equipped church looks like. They're able to take the truth of God's word that they are challenged with and fed with on Sunday, and it changes the way they live on Monday, right? I heard a preacher years ago say, listen, if the dog and cat is not happier on Monday for you being with God's people on Sunday, maybe you have missed the point. It should be changing the way we live, because it's changing us, because we are becoming. Please, this morning, if you see and hear nothing else, see with me here in Ephesians 4, Christ's vision for the local church becoming, for the local church being and not merely doing. And please this morning see your place in this. Are you eagerly pursuing unity with the family that God in His providence has put you in here? Are you enjoying the gifts of the Spirit? More than that, are you giving them? Are you active in using those gifts to see others equipped to do ministry and to live Christ wherever they are at? And are you fully engaged in this process of becoming and helping others to become? Or are you content to just do? Or worse, even worse, are you content to just let others do? And are you content to be done too? You know what a leech is, right? In southern Iowa, we know what leeches are. I don't know if they make their way up to northern Iowa. Do they? Do you have them around here? You know what a leech is. A leech just takes and takes and takes and takes and takes and does not give. There are no leeches in an equipping church. Everyone is involved, both in learning, in instructing, in mentoring, and being mentored. And the goal is always the same, not just to do more, to be more. The goal is to become like Christ in our actions, in our reactions, in our homes, in our relationships, at the workplace, at the supermarket, on San Marnin, behind the wheel, at the workplace, living out the marvelous truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hopes that we might be able to share those marvelous truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that God puts in our lives. I think verse 16, if I could share it once more, is a great place to close this morning. That when this is happening, verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, each part working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And again, I would say, God is glorified. God is glorified. Amen? Let me close in a word of prayer, and you pray with me, and then I'll turn things over to Mark or to Doug, or we'll turn things over. Okay, let's pray. Father, by Your Spirit, help us to see and help us to grow. Father, You know the needs here this morning, and You know the heart of each one. You know if there are some that are here that are visiting. Maybe they've come with a friend. Maybe they're not even sure why they've come. But You have them here to proclaim the truth of Your Word. I pray in verse, Lord, I pray that what they see here in Ephesians 4, You would use to draw them to a saving knowledge of Yourself. And those of us who know You, or who proclaim to be followers of You, I pray that these things would challenge us, that we would be eager for unity, not just obedient to the duty of it, but, Father, eager to do our part in seeing it become a reality. Lord, that we would make the absolute most of the gifts You've been given, but also be giving of those gifts, to see the truth of Your Word take root in others, fully engaged. Oh, Lord, that we would be fully engaged for the sake of the kingdom and for Your glory. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.